good morning. What a great day it is to be gathered today. Driving here, it was quite, the sun was out, it was just beautiful. And so I think that it bears the old Missouri adage true, if you don't like the weather, stay 5 minutes, it'll change. So I'm glad all of that white stuff is gone from earlier in the week, and now we have some nice sunshine and beautiful weather to enjoy. And so as I was kind of working through what I was going to talk about today, Dylan and I were kind of joking, and he said that the unofficial title for what I'm preaching over the last couple of weeks should be whatever Chris is working on for homework at Ozark Christian College. So these sermons seem to be each week some work that I've been doing. And so this week I wanted to talk about the 72, the call to go and to do work. And I was thinking about this, and I was like, what happens when your phone rings? All right, you would look at the call, you take it out of your pocket and look, and depending on who it is, you might hit the ignore button, or you might answer it. In fact, there's nothing worse than answering the call thinking it's something important, and it's somebody on the other end trying to tell you that you've won some free travel vacation, or that they can save you from your $100,000 in student loan debt, even though you have no student loans, and you just get frustrated when somebody takes the time to waste your day. But I was wondering, what would we do if God called? Would we surely answer the call? What if there was no caller ID that said, this is God? Would you just wait to hear the voicemail and then try to call back? Or would you adamantly answer the call? So if you hear nothing else today, hear this thought right here: when God calls, be ready. So if you have your scripture or your Bibles today, or whatever you use to read it, we're gonna camp out in Luke 10, verses 1 through 15. And I think there's a few things to really address in this passage today before we actually dive in there. That when I was doing my background and study, that became really interesting. So the first is this thought that it says in the text 72, but there's a funny little argument amongst scholars whether it was actually 70 or 72. Maybe a few of you have heard this growing up in the church, and this seems to be indicated by the Hebrew using the number 70, because that's the number of completion in the Hebrew language, and the Greeks using 72. Either way we look at it, the sentiment is still the same. These are people that Jesus is sending out to do ministry. And next, it's worth noting here that these are the first people besides the 12, besides the inner apostles of Jesus, that are being called to go out and do work. Like, that's pretty significant, because no one else had been called prior to this except for the people that had been with Jesus. Another thing I found super interesting about this is that scholars seem to agree that anybody that would have went out in this group would have went out in pairs of two for companionship and comfort. And another contextual thing, the last thing that we should point out here, is this is right after Jesus predicts his own death, and right before we begin to get implications of the road ahead to Jerusalem. So this is the shift in ministry where we begin to see what's coming next. So we'll begin in verse 1, and it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to work every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest field is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, or do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and welcome, you are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town where you are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So this is quite a bit of text to work through, but we get this context of Jesus is giving the original missionaries the instructions on what they're supposed to do. And I think as I looked at this text this week, I got three clear implications of how we can too be like the 72 and go out and do the Lord's work. And so I think the first one is that we have to be ready with our resources. This is, of course, time and money, and we see this throughout the gospel, right? Mary Magdalene was funding Jesus' ministry. We know that throughout the book of Luke. We see people that are going through and funding these different missionary. You know, all of these churches were funding Paul as he was in prison, and that's where a lot of Paul's letters are writing to the churches. A lot of them are honestly kind of correcting churches, but we also see where he begins with a greeting and salutation in every letter where he's thanking a church for their support. Now, I think that it's important to note that money is of course a great way to support it, but time can also be a great way to support it. We all can easily give money, but how much more difficult is it to give our time? As I was thinking about this week, I really got a joy in my heart thinking about my roommate, my friend, you guys all know, Mr. Dylan Tate. He's not making much money right now, honestly. He's doing the best he can, but every week he makes it a point to give an offering. And he was talking to me this week because he was really happy. He said, I finally have paid off my school bill for the semester, and now I get to keep my preaching check all to me. I get to go do some stuff with it. And so seeing him having like $100 a week and he's giving over 10% of that every single week has brought joy to my heart and just kind of inspired me to be a little more giving. And so I hope that gives you some sort of joy to think about in your own lives as you steward over what God has provided for us. And I think this second thought here is a little more clear in the text. And it says, be ready to act in boldness. Right? This word boldness is seen throughout the New Testament. In fact, Paul continuously prays for it, to be bold in the word, and we see it even more clear in Acts 4:20. What does it look like to be bold? Well, in this passage, Peter and Paul are standing before the Sanhedrin, and they had just gotten done preaching the word of God. Now, the Sanhedrin is trying to convict them of a crime because the people in the streets are rioting, and so they're going to potentially put them in jail, and then they'll get out, and then they'll go do some more ministry work, and then they'll probably go back to jail again. You know how Paul was. But the Sanhedrin give them this statement. They say, if you quit, basically, if you quit talking about Jesus, we'll let you go. Everything will stop. And in Acts 4:20, Paul says, that will not happen, for we cannot stop speaking all in which we have seen and heard. And I think that this is a clear implication of how to be bold in faith. When things come that want to bring us down, we have to rise above it and bring and talk about the truth of what we know. As I was kind of exploring this, I was thinking about a testimony I heard a few years ago, and it was a lady that was in the library of Columbine High School in Colorado back in the 90s when that tragedy happened, before all the school shootings really happened. See, this lady, she was in the library, and she was distinctly telling this story. She was underneath a table hiding, and the two young men that were shooting the school up came in there, and they began to ask people one by one, "Are you a Christian?" And as they asked, people would confess and say yes, and instantly they would shoot them. And she said, right before they got to her, as she was prepared to say yes, something happened. They had run out of ammunition, and her life was spared that day. But I think that we can clearly see through her actions that she was ready to be bold in her faith. And I think that this is the same way we need to live our lives. See, we should be ready if someone was to put a gun to our head and confess that we do love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I mean, it's more difficult said than done, right? Like, if you knew that your life would be spared, what would you do in that situation? Life and death creates some really interesting interactions. I'd venture to guess all of us in this state right now would clearly say, like, yes, we would say it. But if the pressure was really there, if there was really a gun to your head, what would you say? Those are the moments that we need to be ready to act in boldness. And if you've been around here for a while, you know one of my favorite passages is Hebrews 12. In fact, we did a series earlier in the semester just on Hebrews 12, and it just has such beautiful imagery. And so my final point is that we need to be ready to run the race with perseverance. See, this idea that we have many years of ministry, many years to go. Now, I myself might have a few more years than a few of the people here, and I get reminded of it pretty continuously that I have a lot of time left. Thanks, Brother Wayne and Don. They continuously remind me, you're just a young man. And then I go to college and I feel like an old man because there's a lot of 18-year-olds and 17-year-olds there. And so we have to be ready to continuously run this race, to be ready to continuously advance the gospel to wherever it may need to go. See, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about a dear friend of mine from Ozark Christian College, and I won't give you his name because I just want to be respectful to him, but I can tell you his story with confidence, and I think it will clearly demonstrate how to run the race with perseverance. See, this guy, he's in his early 50s, and he's from Africa. And he came all the way from Africa to come to Ozark Christian College to learn more. See, this man's been a church planter in Africa for the last 25 years, and he knows the scriptures in and out, but he's wanted to come and get a little more information. Now, being in Africa, he's in a primarily Muslim part of that continent. And so he's got all kinds of crazy stories. In fact, he told me a story not too long ago about a night in Africa that he was in his office preparing a sermon, and these Muslims came in with machetes. And I thought that, you know, man, this is wild. And then he lifted his shirt and showed me the scars where they had cut him with machetes. And yet here he is at Ozark Christian College, faithfully serving a God so good that gave him the opportunity to travel across the world just to learn how to be a more effective teacher of the gospel message. See, not only has he been cut with machetes, he's also told me stories. He's had three church buildings burnt down because they don't think that the gospel should be there. He's also done some pretty miraculous things. In fact, he planted a Christian library where now he's able to teach kids about God. And so I think that there's no better illustration for this point of running the race with perseverance than my friend that has went through all of this, and yet he's still here, humbly serving a faithful God. And so I have two points of application for you today to really just kind of take with you as we go on our ways this week. The first one is answer the call. Don't miss it. I don't know about you, but I often will have my phone in my pocket, and I like that little button that says silence, and it'll ring in my pocket, and I'll forget to put the vibrator on or something, and I won't even know it called, and I'll look, and I'll have a missed phone call. See, God doesn't call with the vibrator on, though. There is no silent mode when God gives you a call. So be ready, answer it, and don't miss it. And I think the second point here to drive home this is we need to do what is instructed. When God gives us clear instructions, we need to follow them and go exactly where He's pointed us to go. Like, if we don't, then are we truly following God the way that the Scriptures desire us to follow Him? And I couldn't think of any better of an illustration than for a person that answered the call than the man Pat Tillman. I don't know if you've heard that name, but he died his death anniversary was just a couple of years ago, and Pat Tillman was a football star. He played for the Arizona Cardinals in the NFL, and he was really, really talented. In fact, he had played so well through his rookie first couple of years that he had been offered a $3 million contract. And then September 11th, 2001 happened. And Pat Tillman answered the call of the American people to turn down a $4 million football contract to join the United States Army and go overseas to fight for our freedom. Unfortunately, in 2003, Pat Tillman was killed overseas doing what he was called to do. So I wonder, what if we lived the same way Pat Tillman lived his life? When we got a distinct calling, we followed where God was calling us to go. What if we lived like my friend Stanley and we run this race with perseverance? We go through each call, or we take the call of God and we go through it no matter what the ups and downs are. So again, I'll leave you with this: when God calls, be ready.